Mark chapter 11, find if you would, verse 12, and look if you would there. Mark chapter 11, find verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12 says this, "And on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answering said unto it, No man eat of thee, of the fruit of thee hereafter forever." Now watch this next phrase, it's very important. And his disciples heard it. Now the next day, they're walking around and they see the same tree that Jesus cursed the day before. Look at verse 20. "And in the morrow," or in the morning, "as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." The title of the message this evening is Expecting the Impossible. Expecting the Impossible. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, again, we ask for your presence. We ask for your Spirit to move and that you would meet with us. Convict every soul here that needs to be saved and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, help them to repent of the wrong things and the wrong mentalities and this worldliness and to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help every single believer to see and expect by faith for you to do what you've said, even if it means the impossible. Lord, do your work. You want to do so much more with blessed hope, and I pray that you'd continue to pour out your blessings right now. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. As a pastor of a small church was leaving his home one evening, his young daughter asked him, "Daddy, where are you going?" Well, he referred to the church. He said, "Well, I'm going to the church to pray for rain." Well, it was an off night. It wasn't a regular service. And a small band of men, farmers from this rural area, were coming together to pray for rain because they were experiencing a drought. The farmers were really affected by this drought. And so they were gathering together to pray for one thing, rain. So he says, "Daddy's going to the church to pray for rain." And then she follows with an innocent question, "But Daddy, where's your umbrella?" He was going to pray for rain, but why wasn't he taking his umbrella? We're going to find out this today, that faith expects God to do what he has said, even if it means the impossible. Faith expects God to do what he says, even if it means the impossible. I agree with Pastor that God is not finished. He's not coming to the end of this week and saying, "Whew, I'm so glad that was a climax, and well, that was it. That's all I want to do with Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the people here." God wants to take you to the next level, that level of impossible, where you have no way to take the glory and say, "God, we've done this at all. We've organized this. We manufactured this. God, it has to be you. God, would you do that type of work in our lives, the impossible?" We see here that Jesus is hungry. He's walking along with his disciples. And of course, he is God, and yet he's in a human body and he's hungry. And so he goes to a fig tree to see if there's any leaves. Now, I understand from fig trees, there's very large leaves and they cover the fruit. To be able to see if there's fruit, you have to lift up that large leaf and see underneath. Well, he went over and there was no figs. And it's interesting. It says the time of figs was not yet. It's kind of like going in February to the cornfields and expecting there to be corn to harvest. This is interesting. I believe that Jesus is setting up his disciples for three lessons on faith. He curses the fig tree. His disciples hear what he says. The next day, Peter's walking along and with the other disciples, and he's the spokesman, right? He always says, speak first, think later. And he says this, look if you would at verse 20. It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. He looks, he goes, wow, do you see this fig tree? It's dead. Just like you said. It's withered away. He's not a declaration of faith. I knew this was going to happen. No, he is shocked. It's a statement of shock. Wow. What you said actually took place. Jesus never again mentions the fig tree, but immediately goes into the three lessons of faith. And I believe they're the three same lessons of faith we need to learn as we go to this realm of the impossible, this next level. In verse 22, we're going to see the command of faith. In verse 23, the life of faith. In verse 24, the prayer of faith. Look, if you would, in verse 22, it says this, and Jesus saith, help me out at the last four words. And Jesus answering saith unto them, ready? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. The very first in verse 23 is the command of faith. This is the imperative of the command of faith. This is a definite command, but it's a simple command. Have faith in God. If we were to dissect it in two parts, have faith in God. To have faith would be because they were omitting faith. They didn't have faith. Do you realize this? And again, a reminder of Sunday school. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's no other way. Someone says, well, I go to church. You can't please God by going to church. Well, I'll get sprinkled as a baby. No, you can't get sprinkled. By the way, biblical immersion and baptism, Bible baptism is immersion where you go underneath. My son was watching the baptisms, and he said, those are good baptisms. And he saw the young man afterwards go like this. He said, that was pretty fun. He said, it kind of reminded me of my baptism. He didn't do this afterwards, but his was kind of funny. He was little, and so when he went underneath, he was kind of pretty buoyant, and so his body is head is going under, and his feet went bloop. I said, Pastor, I didn't say this out loud, but I thought, dunk him again. But it was Bible immersion. But you know what? Doing that and coming up out of the water, that doesn't wash away your sin. That doesn't please God and say, oh, now you can be able to come to heaven. No, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We see this, that Jesus even said to his disciples who couldn't cure the boy, remember that? The lunatic boy, and the father comes to them. He says, oh, faithless and perverse generation. He's not talking to the multitudes at that point. He's talking to his very own disciples. Those are strong words. Jesus has strong words for those that know better and are not trusting. Tonight, would you just recognize this, that you can trust God? Faith in God is dependence. It's believing what God has said, even if it means the impossible. But the have faith is the first part. The in God, that's obviously the object of our faith. God is the object of our faith. More specifically, the promises of God. We can say today, as I hold up the Bible, thus saith the Lord. It's not important what I say, but it's absolutely dogmatic and authoritative what the Bible says. This is what God says. Every single promise is true. If he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he means it. And if you called upon God and asked Jesus to save you tonight by faith, he would do it. He's not going to say, well, let me think about that. No, immediately he will save you. Immediately his promise is good. He immediately gives you everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. It is a promise. The promises of God are only good because of the person of God, his character. Now imagine with me, you're at home and someone knocks on your door. You open up the door and you don't know the guy from Adam. He says, hi, I'm Adam. And he looks real rough. He kind of is kind of rough, and he's got a kind of not really a clean beard. It's kind of scraggly and unkept and unbathed and doesn't smell too good. And you can see the beater of a vehicle that he's in is just all in shambles. And he's like, "Hey, man, I know you don't know me, but I'm passing through town, and I'm going to go see my sick aunt, and I need some money. And I just need some gas money. Can I get $100? $100? Somebody you don't know? Would you do that? When I come back through town, I'll pay you back. I promise." You don't know if his promise is good because you don't know the person. Now look, why would any of us hesitate with God? If you hesitate to trust God's promises, then there's a lack of intimacy with the person of God. If you knew God, you would never question when he asks you to do anything. It is God who has your best in mind. He's sent his son, Jesus, to die for your sins. He paid for all of your sins. He was buried and he rose again. You know, just the last couple of days, there's two different ones I've spoken with, and I explained that Jesus died for our sins. And I even asked the person, I said, how many, two different ones, both Sean on that day when Joseph was leading him to Christ yesterday, and on Friday is door-to-door with a lady, a dear lady who received Christ. As we're explaining to her, and we're talking through this, Lucas and I, and we're doing this, we asked, how many of your sins did Jesus die for? She said, well, all of them. Sean did too. I said, how many of your sins are left for you to pay for? A whole bunch of them. I said, no. If Jesus paid for all of them, they're already taken care of. They're paid for. Let me ask, if you got a gift from someone else and they went to the store, bought that gift for $50, gave you the gift, would you say thank you for that gift and then go back to the store and pay extra money for the gift? Nobody's ever done that. No, especially a woman. A woman would not do that. She's like, I am not going to go pay extra money for that item. There's no way. No, you're not going to do that because why? It's already paid for. As one time, it was a 20-something-year-old, I think it was about 2021, down in Florida, responded to the invitation, asked the same question. Said, how many sins did Jesus die for you? Shrugged his shoulders. I said, all of them. I said, how many are left for you to pay for? And he said, one. There's one he did. So bad, so terrible. He thought, this one I'm going to have to pay for. Do you realize that one or two or several that's so bad, Jesus died for the wickedest of those sins. And he's ready right now to save you. He's ready right now to forgive you. Will you call upon him and trust him? You can trust God. Here is the command of faith. It starts out, have faith in God. But God wants you to go to the next level. Not just obeying and trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and this entry level of faith, but now the life of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith. How we grow is through faith. You walk by faith. Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. How do you walk? By grace through faith. And look, if you would, at verse 23, and we see the life of faith. Verse 23, it says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Whoa! A mountain? Does it really mean a mountain when it says a mountain? Here is what I call the impossibilities of the life of faith. You know, commentators will say, well, what he meant was a mountain, it's figurative. Well, let me ask, was it a figurative fig tree that he cursed? No, it was real. Right. Why is there any reason for us to think this is a make-believe mountain? It's a real mountain. That's right. You know what God is? God is the God of the impossible. And we just keep limiting him and limiting him and limiting him and think, well, he can only work in situations that we can work this out. We can maneuver. We can strategize. I can pray, but I can still try to work. Look, we can trust God to do the impossible, even move a mountain. This type of impossibility of life of faith, watch, first of all, is what is faith? What does it not have or what is not included? First of all, there's no exclusions. I love this. No exclusions. Look at verse 23 again. For verily I say unto you that, what's the next word? Whosoever. Whosoever. Now look at the last phrase. Try to focus in on the last phrase of verse 23. It says, he shall have, what's the next word? Whatsoever. Whosoever, whatsoever. Do you have a piece of paper, pen? Could you make a list right now, whether you're taking notes or not? And make a list, and in one column, list everyone that's not mentioned or able to be on the list of whosoever, and everything that is not able to be listed in whatsoever. Your list is going to remain blank. Whosoever means anyone, anyone here, anyone in this world. Whatsoever means for anything. Look, if you're here and you say, well, you can trust God, preacher, because you've been doing this for 20 plus years, and you, no. Do you know the example of faith in the Word of God, the type of person, isn't the elderly person? It's not the person that's been saved for decades. It's the child, except you become as a little child. You shall not see the kingdom of God. Why? Because little child will just take you at your word. They'll just believe you. That's the thing. God said it. I'm going to believe him. Would you just trust God in that way? Whosoever here, no matter who you are, you can trust God to save you. You can trust God to do impossible things in your life. And then it says, for whatsoever. No exclusions. So yeah. Preacher, you can trust God for your things in the ministry, but it's different for me. Why? You're included, and what you're facing is included. The relationships you're facing, the hardships you're facing, the financial difficulties you're facing, the hard decisions that you have to make that you're facing. What is it that's in your life that you need to say, dear God, I need this. Let's go ahead and apply. You know, it would be great to move a mountain. But why don't we see some real things in our life right now, like some strongholds, besetting sins. Sins that we think are just so big. Drugs, nicotine, drinking. You say, well, there's no way I can get over this. You can't, but Christ can through you. God can do the impossible with your life right here tonight. I don't care how dark it's been. I don't care how far away you've been from God. God can do that type of work in your life. Some of you, though, the anger, the stronghold is anger. It's frustration. It's that irritated spirit. You don't have long suffering with the fruit of the spirit. You have the opposite. It's short suffering. I talked about lighting a firecracker or those fireworks. But you know, when they had the short fuse, we still lit them because we spent our hard-earned money on those fireworks. So they're short fuse. But when you light that thing, you better run. You got to get out of here. Let me ask, do you have a short fuse? Oh, mom's got a short fuse today. Dad's got a short one. Steer clear. Go outside and play. Look, you don't have to say, well, I'm just going to be angry. I'm going to have this sin. I'm going to have this thing all the way until I'm, you know, I'm in heaven. You know, we think of bad habits. Oh, boy, this is one gets me in trouble. Think about bad habits. You know that when we're filled with the Spirit, we can say no? We can say no. One evangelist was asked, how do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? He said, you can say no. It's temperance. No to the flesh. No to the world. No to the devil. No, you can't have that. You know who you need to tell it no? Is yourself. And so often, we're not able to tell ourselves no, and we need to. In 2001, I was going through some very difficult days. I was in the ministry, had already been traveling full-time evangelism for 3 or 4 years. We saw some meetings where we had a tremendous number of people saved. God was working. But I got to the place where I was in that flesh-dependent, me do it, just try harder, struggle a little bit more, Christianity and ministry. And I tell you, I was frustrated. Sometimes we wake up, and I'd look out the window of my trailer. I had no idea where I was parked. I was like, where am I today? Because it was a hurry and scurry of activities. Busy, 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 busy. Do. And I was disconnected from the source like that water hose. And I said, dear God, help me. We went to a conference on revival, and God worked in my heart. And I remember the very first service. I went into that service. I had victory over sin, and then I didn't. Then I'd have a great time and a few seasons of great victory, and then right back down into sin. Again, not major, terrible, turning my back on God. But you know where I couldn't say no to me? God was working in my heart. And I said, dear God, would you allow me to go to this conference? My schedule was filled. He cleared the schedule so I could go. I was asked to go. It was incredible. Went that first night. There were two preachers. They didn't give an invitation for some reason on the first night. They waited until the second day. But I heard Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Heard other truths of how to have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. Even though they didn't give an invitation, the preachers didn't. The Holy Spirit did. I woke up. But back then, I could wake up in the middle of the night, preacher, and I could go right back to sleep. Not now, you know. But I couldn't go back to sleep that night. All I could see was my sin. My besetting sins. Not being able to say no. And so I got up. Got to the living room of the trailer, and I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to start writing out. I'm going to confess my sin to God, and I'm going to put it down on a piece of paper. And I had a notebook. I said, I'll probably fill this whole page. Oh, yeah, I did. And the second and the third. You see, once my will started to break and I confessed those things to God, I saw things I didn't see and I was blinded to before. I was just ready to come clean, totally clean. I mean, I started confessing all those things, putting them all down. Not only did I confess my sin and get clean that night and see that sin for what it was as exceeding sinful, but then I saw the Savior, that He was my victory, the very life of Christ through the Spirit of God in me. I can have victory, not because of me, but I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And immediately the next day I had victory over the very things I confessed. The weeks afterwards I had victory. Months afterwards, sinlessly perfect? No, not for a long shot. I've been growing in grace ever since. But there's more victory surprised by defeat than more defeat surprised by victory. Does that make sense? And it was by that night seeing this, one of those things, was not being able to say no to what I was eating, what I was drinking. Was I drinking alcohol? No. Was I eating things that were illegal? No. But there's stuff I know I shouldn't. I shouldn't do that. You know, the doctor ever say, hey, don't eat this. You need to lay off that. Nah. You know, you say, Brother Miller, you're talking about eating. You can't say no to eating certain things. And we're Baptists. We don't drink and chew and go with the girls that do, and eating's the only thing we have left. You know, this is terrible. But you know, let's say you're full, or let's say you've had the dessert, and you're supposed to say no. And you, I know I shouldn't, but why not? It's because I'm not experiencing victory. You know, some of those mountains in our life are just the mountains of self and being able to say no and having victory. God can do those, and He wants to move those mountains so then He can do so many other things. Faith is there to remove those mountains. And look there in the middle of the verse, it says this. It says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not what? Doubt. Say that again. Shall not doubt. Okay, now it's very important. Now watch. Jesus, when he cursed the fig tree, the disciples heard it. I used to think doubt was a result of not hearing God's word. No. Doubt is hearing God's word, but questioning it. Well, is that true? Can that be true for me? Can God really change my life? Can God really save me? It's questioning it. Faith is when we're convinced on it. Think of it this way. Think of a playground equipment that has a pivot point right here, and it goes up and down like this. What's it called? We'll go with seesaw. Okay, seesaw. And I got a seesaw. I remember in second grade, there's a girl named Leslie. All girls in second grade have cooties. And Leslie was packed full of these cooties. I did not want to play with Leslie, but Leslie wanted to play with me. Well, in second grade, I was skinny. I'm talking skinny, you know? And Leslie was rather healthy. And she came to me and she said, play with me at recess. I said, no. Play with me at recess. No. Play with me at recess. Yes, ma'am. She was bigger. So we went out to the teeter-totter, the seesaw. And so I got on this side of the seesaw. When you get on the seesaw and you sit down, of course, this side goes down, and that side goes up. So I'm sitting down. Then along comes Leslie. Boom, boom, boom. Huh. Yeah. And she proceeds to get on. And she sits down. Wham! What happens then? Boing! No. I didn't fly through the air. But it goes down on this side, and it's up on this side. Now it's down, and my feet are just sitting there, just dangling. I try to get down, so I bounce. I bounce again. I couldn't get down, so I call a friend. And another. And a whole bunch. Come on over. So we get on this side, then we can be able to do it. You know, it's kind of like faith on one side and fear on the other. Man, sometimes our faith looks so puny. Sometimes the fear is, wow, it's so big and healthy. Well, what weighs down our fear? Doubt. That little bitty thing, so small. Just doubt, questioning. Hath God said? From the very beginning, that's what Satan's been doing. Doubt weighs down our fear. When, watch this, when our fear is weighed down by doubt, our faith is helpless. What weighs down our faith? Okay, now watch. Conviction. You say, conviction? That's when you're feeling guilty. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit convinces you that this is true. And you go, it is. God said it. I believe it. I'm convinced that what God said is true and trustworthy. And when you do that, you look to God's word, and faith is weighed down by conviction. And when faith is weighed down, fear is helpless. Tonight you're on this teeter-totter. But so many times that fear comes in, and now you can't get victory over sin. Now you're not seeing God change something. Tonight, would you say, dear God, would you convince me upon your word that you can do the impossible? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I'm going to believe God to see the mountains in my life moved. Is there a sin? Is there a bad habit? Is there just saying no to self? That we say, God, you can change me. You want to live this life of impossibility through me. I will trust you. Faith is dependent upon God, on his word and what he has said, and expecting him to do it, even if it means the impossible. We see the first lesson is the command of faith. The second lesson is this life of faith. The third lesson in verse 24 is the prayer of faith. the prayer of faith in verse 24. It says, therefore, I say unto you that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The prayer of faith. Notice the prayer of faith. First of all, the prayer of faith has unlimited possibilities. Mark 9 is not too far. You can even look at it. Mark 9, 23 says this. Mark 9, 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. She said, I believe. Help my unbelief, the person said. Matthew 21, 22 says, and all things are possible. Matthew 21, 22, it says this, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. We already quoted Jeremiah 33, 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. What is too big for God? The prayer of faith has unlimited possibilities. And this is incredible. In Mark 11, 24, he could have said simply this, and whatsoever things ye need. But he said, whatsoever things ye desire. Isn't God so good? Did you know you can pray for your desires? It's okay. Now, commit yourselves to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You need to, also in Psalm 37, it teaches us to be able to commit our desires to the Lord, and he will commit our ways to the Lord, and he will give us the desires of our heart. Our desires need to be in line with God's word and his will. I understand that. But in that framework and in that area, God gives us an opportunity to ask our desires. I was asking the Lord for a pair of brown dress shoes. Johnston & Murphy. They were expensive. I could have saved up for like 10 years and bought them. But I was asking, Lord, would you give me a pair of brown dress shoes? And God, I'm not going to tell anybody about them, about this prayer. I'm just going to ask you to do it. So I wouldn't pray for it every day, but a lot of days I would. Lord, would you give a pair of brown dress shoes? Got to a church in Ohio, and they said, hey, this week, if you have any suits that need to be dry cleaned, we'll do that. So, wow, that's tremendous. Yeah, we got a place that'll do it, and it's really nice. And I said, okay. And then if you need a pair of shoes, we'll buy them for you. I almost started crying right there. All the girls, all the ladies going, yes, I would cry over a pair of shoes. You know, I would start crying. Why? Because this was a design. Did I need new shoes? I did. Did they have to be brown? No. They could have been black. They could have been something else. But this week I wore those brown shoes. Those are my prayer shoes. That God gave me those shoes. Those are my desires. Do you know that the prayer of faith has unlimited possibilities? What are you limiting God in that you need to pray for? Now think about it, folks. Think about this. Blessed Hope Baptist Church in Whoville, Indiana? Jason, what? Look at this. This is a Sunday night in Jasonville, Indiana. And there's this many people that love God, that have been saved, that are reaching out. That we can go to the end of this week and say 16 people have trusted Christ as Savior. But God wants to do so much more. What if God said, yeah, you know what? What's happening in Jasonville is impossible. Only I can do it. But I want to do something so much bigger and better that it's obvious. Driving around here, cornfield, and all of a sudden, here's a church. What if God were to double this church in size as a consistent attendance and membership? Double? That'd be huge. Yeah. Why are we limiting God and what God wants to do? Say, well, I think we're doing as much as we possibly can. It's not you. It's It's praying to God to do this. What is it that God wants you to ask for? You see, the prayer of faith has unlimited possibilities, but the prayer of faith, notice this, according to this verse, it believes first, and then it receives later. Notice in verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, now watch this, believe that you receive them right now. The present tense, right this moment. Believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, prayer, again, is a promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. When you make the transaction in your prayer life and in your prayer of faith, saying, dear God, I believe I'm receiving the answer right now, you've got it. You may not have the fulfillment of that request right here physically, but you've got the evidence of things not seen. Spiritually, God has taken, the Spirit of God has taken the Word of God, that promise, applied it to your heart in your prayer life. You've come to faith, made the transaction of faith dependent upon God, and God says, you've got it. You've got the request. But you don't have the request when you're window shopping. You know, I hate window shopping. Men hate window shopping. We go in to get something, we shop, we go in, we kill it, we grab it, and we drag it back to the car, you know? Just get it done, you know? Window shopping prayer gets nothing done. Lord, it'd be nice if we had this, and Lord, help us here, and we wish and hope. No. Okay, now, there are times when I don't know what to pray for. Just tell God that. God, I don't know how to pray, but Lord, you know the situation. Would you please help and intervene? Then there's times I know how to pray. I know what the request is, and I know God's given me clearance to ask for this request. But I need God to give me a promise. Now watch, not that I flippantly or emotionally grab, but I depend on by the Spirit of God. God says, this is the promise for you. Claim or take this promise and depend upon it for your request, and it's done. It was a cold evening in North Carolina, and we were having revival meetings there, and I went out to the semi-truck. It was a different truck and trailer that we have now, and I went to start the truck, and it wouldn't start. It was just cold start problem. It was just having these consistent problems, and so I said, dear God, would you please help the cold start? And I was convicted in the middle of my prayer. Is it wrong to pray for a vehicle? No. Is it wrong for the Lord to intervene and you to pray for a cold start problem in your vehicle? No. But I knew we needed a new vehicle, a new truck, but I was too scared to ask for it. So God was convicting me, saying, no, no. You know what you need to pray for? A new truck? We had never had a new anything. I said, okay, God. I thought of a story from prayer, asking and receiving. John Rice as well needed to pray for a new vehicle. I said, okay, I'm praying for a new one, not just for this old one to be repaired. I'm praying for a new one. God gave me a verse that night. It was very clear. The Spirit of God was speaking to me, giving me a verse in initiating this prayer of faith is Mark 11:24. Whatsoever you desire in prayer, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. You shall have it. I prayed that night, and I believe God heard me that very night to answer our request. But there's a catch. I said, okay, God, everything that we own is depreciating. We own no house, and we don't own a trailer because it's a wise financial investment. It's not. We own a trailer because I love my wife and my family too much to lose them, and they're a part of my life and my ministry, and we've sacrificed for that, and it's okay. We love it. But I said, dear God, everything I own is depreciating. So, Lord, I'm praying for a new vehicle, talking brand new vehicle. 100% paid for. Did you just hear what he said? I was praying in the truck. I go, wow. And I had faith, not a feeling, faith in God that he heard me that night. I went to bed that evening with a peace and a restfulness that God heard me in the truck that night for that request. I got up the very next morning. I walked down the three steps of our trailer. I turned to go out towards that parking lot, and I saw, you know what I saw in the parking lot? I looked at that parking lot, and I saw the same broken down old truck. Now, that's kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? There it is. But when I saw it, I said, God, I know last night you heard my prayer, and you answered me, and I'm just waiting for you to give me the fulfillment of that answer. So I told my wife and kids, they were excited, let's pray. And we're praying now on faith, not getting to that faith. We're praying on that ground of faith and this promise. God, you said, we believe you. Now, Lord, we're waiting for your timing. I say, oh, this would be great. You know what I could do? I could send out a letter. And I could send out a letter to different churches we've been to and say, hey, would you encourage you to think about this and pray about it? Maybe you could be a part and want to give towards this project. And another older preacher said, Brother Miller, he heard about it, and I wasn't telling people about it, but he was asking. He said, you need a new truck. I said, well, I know that. And I said, here's what I'm praying for. He said, well, here, let me write a letter on your behalf and say to churches that you've been at, Brother Miller's been a blessing. Would you pray for this? And would you consider giving? God told me, no, don't send out that letter. It was great. God told that older preacher no as well. And we met together. He said, I don't believe God's in it. I said, I don't either. It was exciting. God was saying this. You prayed. You believed me. Now just trust me to do it. I said, I know what to do. I'll make phone calls. You know, he said no on the letter. Phone call. And, I'll call and say, hey, you know, here we are. We're praying for a new truck. Would you pray about it? No. God wouldn't let me make a phone call. We didn't tell anyone, but we kept praying. Anonymously, we get a gift of $100 or $200 to put it towards a truck. A church would take a special offering and said, God just moved us to take an offering for you. We know you live on offering. We're here, we just want to take this special offering. And they send an offering of several hundred dollars. There would be generous offerings when we're at a church for a week of meetings. God was continuing to work. We didn't have thousands of dollars to begin with. We had no base. It was just totally the Lord providing this. One man called and said, God placed you on my heart today. I don't know why, but you're strong on my heart. What's going on in your ministry? I said, God, he asked. And so I told him, and he said, okay, well, we'll pray about that. In the letter, in the mail, about 5 days later or whatever, we got a check for $800 towards the truck. It was things like this. Constantly, God was providing, and we're almost to the point where we have enough for the new truck. We're going to sell our old one. We sold it for $3,500, and I felt like I was ripping the guy off. And I said, are you sure? He said, I'm sure. I said, are you really sure? You know, it was $3,500. So here we are. We're now coming down to the wire, and we have just a few weeks left of summer camp ministry, and now we're going to start traveling again. We live full-time in our trailer. To be able to go to meetings, we need to pull it with the truck. So we had no truck. And we're coming down just like a few weeks later, a few weeks left, and we still needed it. We had a deficit of thousands of dollars. And God said, you believe me? Yes. You trust in me? Yes. Okay. Then give some of that money away. What? He said, give it away. He placed on my heart an amount. Man, was that the most exciting giving we've ever done in our life. I was thrilled. We didn't hide it from our kids. We told our kids what God was doing. He said, God told us to do this. Let's all pray and see who and what ministry and what we need to give to. So we gave some to our church. We gave whatever. This is above the tithe. This is above everything else. We're just going to give some away. And man, it was so exciting. Why are we doing this? Because God's going to give us money. Don't we need money for the truck? Yes. This is backwards. In faith it is. That God gave us evidence through the promise of his word that he's going to answer. We had, in the last next couple weeks before we needed it, the exact amount of money we needed for the truck. We went to the last dealership. It was the last one on the lot, the very last one of that particular truck, east, literally, of the Mississippi, and said, we discounted this. Here's the price. I said, that's the price we need. I wrote a check for the entire amount of that truck. We drove it off the lot, and we drove it back to our kids in the trailer. We pull up, and they come running out of the trailer. And they go, look, look at the truck that God gave us. Look at the truck that God gave us. We're driving down the road months later in the truck that God gave us. And we're talking about some missionaries that need a van. And our kids are in the back, Joseph. He's like 8 years old. And he's in the back and he hears us. He said, what's that? I said, well, the missionaries, they're praying for a van. He said, oh, well, that's easy. He said this, why don't they just trust God for it? Folks, what do you need? What are you praying for? Why don't you just trust God for it? Are we expecting the impossible or just what we can do? God wants to take us to the next level. I don't know what all that is, but I know the three lessons start with the command of faith. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? Entry level. Are you experiencing mountain-moving faith, impossible things, where your life is changed and transformed? You're getting victory over sin. God's removing those strongholds from your life. Number three, is your prayer life one where you can pray and you can see God answer your request and be able to say, God, this is the promise for my request. We say, dear God, I need to expect the impossible. Tonight, why don't we pick up our umbrellas and expect God to do what he says, even if it means the impossible? Would you do that? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Give grace right now. I pray everyone here that needs to be saved would trust Christ. Pray that every believer that needs to make a decision would do so as well. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, just in the quietness, can we draw our attention to what has been spoken tonight? This is the invitation where we invite you to make a decision based upon the truth of God's word. Let me ask, if you're here and you say, Brother Miller, preacher, I have already trusted Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved. I have that first lesson. I've had the entry level faith. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I know that. If that's true for you, can you say, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I know that. If that's you, can you raise your hand throughout the room? That's wonderful. That's wonderful. You can place your hands down. Place your hands down. If you couldn't raise your hand, thank you for being honest. If you're here and you say, I don't know if I died, if I go to heaven, and I've not trusted Christ, I haven't obeyed the first command of faith, but tonight, would you pray for me right where you're seated, just like others raise their hand? Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you if you've never trusted God to save you? If you've never trusted God to save you, trusted Jesus Christ, and you want Jesus to save you tonight, would you just raise your hand just right now? Would you pray for me? If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, would you raise your hand? God bless you. Thank you. Others, God bless you. Anyone else? Just say, would you pray for me? I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I need to know for sure about that. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? God bless you. You can place your hands down. Anyone else? Just say, pray for me. I'm not saved. I never trusted Jesus. Would you pray for me right now? Say a prayer for me as well. I do want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to have this everlasting life. I want to have this entry level faith in God to trust Jesus as my Savior. Anyone else? I'll pray for these two, but anyone else? Anyone else real quickly? Okay, let me ask next. Who here would say, Brother Miller, I'm saved. I know that, but God spoke in my heart about the impossibilities of mountain moving faith. There's something in my life I need to say no to. There's some type of mountain that needs to be moved. I need to trust God with doing something in my own life as a Christian. If that's you, can you raise your hand right now? God bless you. Several. You can place your hands down. Let me ask finally, Who here would say, Brother Miller, it's the prayer of faith. I haven't been praying and asking God to work, and I haven't seen God answer my request like this. I need to take the promises of God's word and trust Him in my prayer life. God's spoken to me about my prayer life and the prayer of faith. If that's you, can you raise your hand? God's spoken to me about the prayer of faith. God bless you. Good. You can place your hands down. You can place your hands down. Would you look this way? Everyone look right here. In just a moment, here's exactly what we'll do. We'll stand and I'll pray for you. Everyone that raised their hand. If you raised your hand and said, I don't know that I'm saved or I'm on my way to heaven, I'd encourage you to do this. Would you come out in just a moment while we had the pianist play after we prayed, just come to the side here or down the aisle, meet pastor, and just say, I'm not saved. I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. And then we'll take the Bible and show you tonight so you can know that you're saved. If you're a Christian, you raised your hand, let me encourage you to be quick as well. And you say, God spoke to me about the life of faith or the prayer of faith. Would you be quick to just say, Dear God, I want to trust you for the impossible, to go to that next level. I know there's more that you want to do, and I want to continue to stand this ground of faith and go forward. God's spoken to you. Would you step out and come? I pray that you will. Everyone standing, let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for these that have raised their hand. I pray that you'd help them to trust Christ as Savior. Lord, those that haven't raised their hand, but they need to know for sure that they're on their way to heaven and trust Christ, help them to do that as well tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help right now with every believer. Lord, speak to hearts. Help us to be responsive to you and to trust you. Lord, I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. With heads bowed, with eyes closed, as the pianist plays, would you step out and come just right now? If you need to be saved, why don't you come just right now? Good. That's great. Why don't you come? Just come right now. As others are coming, that'd be great. Just come on out. That's great.